Today's scripture reading is 2 Samuel chapter 9, the entire chapter. Please note that there is an error in the bulletin, and that today's scripture reading is 2 Samuel chapter 9, the entire chapter. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, and one will be given to you by the ushers. Again, today's scripture reading is 2 Samuel chapter 9, the entire chapter. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He lives in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." And the king David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall always eat at my table, always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. The word of the Lord.
So I was in second grade when I got into like this little scuffle with one of my classmates, and I don't even remember why we fought, but I just knew that he was bigger than I was, and I ended up on my back in the sandbox during recess. And me being the resourceful kid that I was, I wanted to level the playing field, so I grabbed a handful of sand, I threw it in his face. And my parents are here this morning, and this is probably the first time you've heard the story, so don't be too shocked. If you get sand in your face like that, your first reaction is to, like, cover your face. I mean, it was, like, in his mouth, his nose, and especially his eyes. And he, like, fell back, and he was, like, crying, and he was making a scene. So what do? And I, like, get up, and I go over to him, and I say, like, "I'm so sorry. Don't tell on me." You know, and I think this is, like, kind of... I think this is how we think about forgiveness, right? We think, like, we just say, "I'm sorry," and then we just hope for the best. And like, you know, maybe they'll just forgive me right on the spot. And his name is Moses, right? So, amazingly, Moses actually didn't tell on me. And we kind of just both realized we were being immature, which was very mature for a second grader. And we just decided, like, let's just put this behind us, and we'll move on. In hindsight, I kind of think that maybe he didn't want to tell because he was kind of the one that started in the first place. But I don't know. That's not for me to decide. This is like one of the first experiences I had when I really remember being forgiven. and kind of unconditionally, right? And I mean, that happened like over 20 years ago, and I still remember it to this day. And I'm sure many of us have experienced forgiveness in one way or another, you know, whether it's from our parents, who probably forgave us many, many times more than we've ever realized, or maybe from our friends or whoever. So today we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And I think it's something that all of us experience, but not a lot of us think about. And I chose today's passage because I think it's a passage that a lot of us, or maybe not very many of us, have know about very much. So I thought, you know, and I'm an Old Testament guy. I really like the Old Testament because I really love stories. But I think there's a great account of forgiveness in Scripture and how David seeks forgiveness for Mephibosheth, which is a mouthful to say. Thank you, Albert, for reading that splendidly, by the way. But it's just a great example of forgiveness in Scripture. So I wanted to kind of get into that and get into the Old Testament. So I'm personally a three-point sermon guy. I like to do 3 points on like every sermon. And I apologize in advance because I could not come up with a 3-point sermon today. But I came up with a 5-point sermon today. Because I failed to see less than 5 characteristics of forgiveness that David displays in today's story. And today I entitled the message, Big Saver, which I think is right in the bulletin, right? Which is actually going to be an acronym for today's 5 points. S-A-V-E-R. So now you can play the game where you can try to guess what the next point is before I say it. But before I go on, let me pray for us. Lord, we give you praise because you are good. We give you thanks because you are holy. We pray that your spirit and your goodness flow through us and that it convict us to seek forgiveness and also to be gracious in forgiving others. And I pray that you use me to speak your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first off, I know a lot of us aren't that well versed in the Old Testament, so I'm going to give you guys a little bit of background on what's going on before this, just to give you some context on, like, you know, who these people are. So the first thing I need to point out is Saul. Saul's actually not in this story, but he is a crucial part in the backstory. So Saul, if you don't know, is the first king of Israel, and he and David kind of started off the relationship pretty well, but he got bitter because David got really popular. Like, everybody loved David, and he felt that David was threatening his kingship, which was true. And he felt so threatened that he actually tried to kill David, and David ended up fleeing, going into exile. That being said, David and Saul's son, Jonathan, who is mentioned in this passage, who also died at the time. Actually, Saul and Jonathan died by the hands of the Philistines many years ago. But Saul and David, Jonathan and David were great friends. They were basically like brothers. I think they actually were, kind of. There was like this marriage thing. So anyway, I don't want to get into that. But you can just imagine between these different parties that, there's just so much tension between these people. You know, like, Saul's like, hey, Jonathan, how can you be friends with my worst enemy? You know, like, everybody's just like upset at each other, basically. But, Jonathan basically knew that David was eventually going to become the king of Israel. And he didn't want David to kill off his family, because even though he knew that Saul was not a great king, he still cherished his family. Family is important. So in 1 Samuel 24, 21 to 22, it says, this is the promise that David eventually made to, actually just makes in with Jonathan here. He said, this is Jonathan speaking, swear to me therefore by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring for me and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home and David and his men went up to the house stronghold. So just super recap of the recap. Saul and David don't get along, tried to kill David. David is best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, and promises not to destroy his family. So that's kind of very briefly just kind of the background story behind what's going on in this book, or in this passage, rather. So let's get into it. What are the 5 characteristics of forgiveness that David displays in 2 Samuel 9? The first one we have is servanthood. So, again, first characteristic is servanthood. The word servant is used 10 times in this passage, but none of them are attributed to David. So you might be asking yourself, why are you attributing servanthood to David? But I actually think that it's kind of like nestled in there, but what David says kind of displays his servanthood. When he says, right in verse 1, it says, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And in verse 3, he really reiterates the same question. Is there not still anyone of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God to him? And this time attributing kindness not towards himself or even Jonathan, but to God. And, you know, when I think about servanthood, I think about when we send trips to, like, mission trips. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you know that there's, like, this whole application process. And one of the questions that we have on there is, what do you expect to do on this project or trip or whatever? And a lot of people say, like, oh, I want to share the gospel, which is great. I want to experience new cultures or whatever. But I find a lot of people write, I want to help people in need. And that's a great answer. And I think that's a great reason to go out onto missions. But I think there's a difference between helping people in need and serving people in need. And for a lot of us, that might actually kind of be like synonymous. And I mean, if you go on Word and you like right-click and go to synonymous, it'd probably be like on that list, right? But I think the big difference between serving and helping is when you're helping somebody, you are of a higher position. You are helping somebody that is lower than you, somebody less privileged, less capable of doing something. But when you're serving somebody, you see yourself as, at most, equal to that person, if not most likely lower than that person. Like, think of, you know, if you've ever gone to a restaurant, which I'm assuming all of us have, you have, like, a waitress. A lot of times we don't see the waitress or the waiter as somebody who is equal or better than us. We treat them as somebody lower. And, you know, that actually shows a lot of our personality and how we interact with people that serve us, right? And in this instance, when it comes to forgiveness, we are called to serve. And I think that in order for somebody to really truly see themselves as equal or lower than somebody requires great humility. And I think that David was very humid. David was very humble when it came to Jonathan. I mean, like I said before, he saw Jonathan like basically as a brother, as an equal. So he was commending and he was like fulfilling his promise to him. In the same way, I mean, it's pretty obvious David saw himself as lower than God. And he was showing, and even in a way, delivering God's kindness to Mephibosheth. And it's almost like he was just like a delivery boy. Like, it's not my kindness, it's God's kindness. So to touch lightly, there's also a lot of humility and servanthood when it comes to those people that he, you know, interacted with. Mephibosheth was probably, I would even say, one of the most humble people in the story. He calls himself a dog, a dead dog, like not worthy of being in the presence of David. So, again, the first point that we have is the characteristics of forgiveness is servanthood. The second characteristic of forgiveness is action. So number one, we have servanthood. Second, we have action. And this one, in my opinion, is pretty straightforward, and I think all of us would agree, in order for forgiveness to happen, something needs to happen. We need to do something. And, you know, I imagine David sitting in his throne room like, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And, I mean, we might imagine David just kind of sitting on the throne and not really doing much, which is kind of true. But he's the one that initiated, like, action. He's the one that took the initiative to be like, hey, let's go find somebody in Saul's house. And, I mean, if you think about it, if you actually read into it, there's actually quite a bit of work that goes into this. Because in the entire king's court, no one knew of a descendant of Saul. And then they're like, okay, we got to go find somebody, right? So they go get this guy, Ziba. And, like, he's not even part of Saul's house. He's the guy that might know about somebody, right? So there's, like, this whole rabbit trail that they're trying to follow to just to find Mephibosheth. And there's just a lot of stuff going on, a lot of action. Things need to happen in order for forgiveness to happen. And I think when it comes to forgiving or just even doing anything in general, I find the hardest part is that first thing to do, that initial action. Because, you know, whether you have to write a report at work or write a paper at school, the hardest thing is to get started. Because a lot of times once you get started, you're like, okay, now I got my gears going and I can do it. But I think a lot of times it's hard for us to get out the door. And maybe it's because we're too prideful or we're lazy or, you know, when it comes to forgiveness, a lot of times we don't want to forgive somebody, right? So why would we take the initial response if we don't want to forgive others? But again, we are called to be humble servants. We are called to forgive through actions. So again, number one, we have servanthood. Number two, we have action. Number three, we have vulnerability. Again, servanthood, action, vulnerability. And I do want to spend some time on this one because it's not really that apparent as to why or how David is making himself vulnerable. So kind of we have to go back again into the past and think about, you know, Saul's house and who Mephibosheth really is. Really, if you think about it, you know, the first king was Saul, and then, you know, there was a second king, but then there's like this whole historical whatever, and then David becomes king eventually, right? So really the only other house that rivals him is Saul's house. And, I mean, there's a fly up here. Like, it's almost like Game of Thrones stuff, like all these different houses competing for power. And in a way, it's like David is raising up really the one person that could rival him. And he, not only does he even raise his power level, but he actually puts himself, not himself, he puts Mephibosheth in close proximity with him. Like he says, he will eat at my table always. And, you know, if you watch Game of Thrones or like Vikings or any kind of like old timely movie, medieval, whatever, one of the easiest ways to become king or gain great power is to kill the king, right? So if Mephibosheth is even close to the king, that makes him more accessible to David and more accessible to killing him and regaining the throne. So David is putting himself actually in a pretty vulnerable spot. And, I mean, this doesn't happen. Like, Mephibosheth doesn't actually take the throne. But we actually read in chapter 16, I'm going to read that just a very quick snippet for us. David is actually speaking to Ziba again about Mephibosheth. And this is some time after this. And Ziba says to the king, this is chapter 16, verse 3, like the second half of the verse. Ziba says to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And this is Mephibosheth, like, really being like, "Hey, you know, now I'm in power. Let's get the throne back." What happens next doesn't really bode well for my sermon on forgiveness. But basically, David takes all of what Mephibosheth has and gives it to Ziba, and because he was just like not faithful. But that's not the point. The point is to highlight the vulnerability of David. So number one, we have servanthood. Number two, we have action. Number three, we have vulnerability. And number four, we have excessiveness. Servanthood, action, vulnerability, and excessiveness. In verse 9 to 10, it says, "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.'" Now again, we kind of talked about this elevation, like, David was elevating the house of Saul. He was elevating Mephibosheth. Basically back to his former glory, minus the kingship, because then David would just have to give up his kingship. He's not going to do that. So he brings him to this level. But if you actually think back, and I read it before, but the promise that he gave David was not to bring his house back to former glory. It was just not to kill them. So not only does David not kill them, but he actually goes out and he blesses them with, you know, all their former wealth, servants, land, all that stuff. He goes above and beyond. And what's actually a little hidden in this message is that we read about him being in Micah's house. Basically, this is like his friend. The house of Saul basically has nothing at this point. And it's almost like he did something bad, and he's hiding out in his friend's basement. Like, he's just hiding. He's actually, a lot of scholars would actually say he is in what's called self-exile. He kind of exiles himself from community because he's afraid that David is going to kill him. But the exact opposite happens. David finds him, and he blesses him. That's why when Mephibosheth comes into the court, David says, do not fear. Because he's like, dude, David's going to kill me right now. But he's like, don't worry, I'm going to bless you. So that kind of just highlights just where the house of Saul, where Mephibosheth was, and exactly where he became. And that's why he refers to himself as a dead dog and all that stuff. And, you know, when it comes to excessiveness, one of the greatest examples of excessiveness in my life is my mom. She is very excessive when it comes to food especially. And on Friday we had a Oasis meeting, and usually Brian and Karina we meet at their place, and we didn't meet at their place on Friday, but because they're actually in California. But basically I was like, well, no one's bringing food. I was like, why don't I bring a little something, you know, for people to snack on. So I was just going to go to like ShopRite or something, grab a bag of grapes, or whatever was on sale. I didn't even care. And just like bring it. I was like, all right. And then people would be thankful. And then, my mom was like, oh, I got to go to the farmer's market anyways. Why don't I go and pick them up for you? I was like, okay. You know, lazy, grateful me was like, sure, why not? And then, so she comes back, and not only does she have a bag of grapes, she brings 2 cantaloupes and 2 honeydew as well. And she's like, oh, I'm going to cut it all up and make this giant fruit salad. And I was like, wow, that's really excessive. And I was like, that's great. And I'm like, but that's a lot of stuff. And she was like, oh, now you can share it with blah, 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 and whatnot. And I was like, all right. And I give her a lot of flack for being excessive, but at the end of the day, it truly is a blessing. And if you know my mom, I mean, her excessiveness is oftentimes a great blessing. And I ended up only bringing like about half to Oasis just because there was a lot. And the other half, she actually planned to bring it to Bridget and Phillip's family, but she forgot. the thought was there. That right? That's what counts. But going back to David's story, excessiveness in elevating Mephibosheth, elevating the house of Saul, was something that showed great blessing from David to Mephibosheth, and most importantly, a blessing from God, the kindness of God displayed in excessiveness. So number one, we have servanthood. Number two, we have action. Number three, we have vulnerability. Number four, we have excessiveness, which leads us to our last point, that at least the last point we're going to be talking about today, thank God, is restoration. So servanthood, action, vulnerability, excessiveness, and restoration. Savor. And I touched on this a little bit lately when I talked about excessiveness, but restoration, I think, is one of the most important, if not the most important element of forgiveness. Because if you try to forgive somebody, but you leave out restoration, it's hard for me to really see it as true forgiveness. And, you know, going back to my story with Moses, 2nd grade Nathan, this was actually one of my first memories with Moses. And actually for like the next few years, we became really good friends. And it was kind of like, you know, we were like okay friends in the beginning. We got into this fight, and then we became better friends afterwards. And it's like this restoration. Like, I never felt like I held a grudge against him, and I don't think he ever held a grudge against me because of what happened. But because of that, I think we actually even, our friendship became stronger because of the turmoil that we had actually experienced, even though it was just like this, you know, recess scuffle. But it's a great example of what restoration truly means. That basically the wrong has been wiped clean. you know, we think about David elevating Mephibosheth in the house of Saul, and it's really kind of wiping the slate clean, like, hey, you know, the past is in the past. What's done is done. Let's all be friends. So, very quickly again, servanthood, action, vulnerability, excessiveness, and restoration. How to be a big saver. Now, that's all good and everything. How to forgive, how to be forgiven, or whatever. But one question still lingers in my mind, which is, why? What does this have to do with me? Why should I forgive people around me that wrong me? And I think, simply put, I believe that we should forgive others because we have been forgiven ourselves. And I'm not talking about our parents forgiving us for accidentally dropping and smashing a bowl when we were a kid, or forgetting to invite our friends to, you know, our wedding or a birthday party or whatever. I'm talking about we as Christians have been forgiven of our sins by Christ. And what amazes me when I was reading through this passage is the actions, these traits that David displays are echoed in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Like Mephibosheth, and not only that, but in relation to us, like we are like Mephibosheth. You know, Mephibosheth says he's like a dead dog. He doesn't deserve life. He doesn't deserve to be in the presence of King David. And in the same way, you and I are not deserving of life. We are not deserving to be in the presence of God. Yet despite all of that, Jesus was a servant. He displayed servanthood when he obeyed the Father and he came down to heaven and died. He was the humble king. Jesus was always a man of action, always going about the people. He lived among them. He preached. He teached. He performed miracles. He was always doing something. Jesus was vulnerable. The greatest display of vulnerability was when Jesus was on the cross. Not only was he exposed to death and the elements, but, you know, a lot of times we think about Jesus and we picture Jesus on the cross and we see him with, like, you know, his crown of thorns, and we see him with, like, his little loincloth, right? But most historians and would agree, Jesus probably was completely naked on the cross. You know, not only was he exposed to death, he was exposed, right? And that actually, for me, that changed how I saw the crucifixion. Because not only was Jesus there to die, he was there to be shamed. He was completely exposed to everyone for everything. And that is the epitome of vulnerability, in my opinion. And Jesus was also excessive in his ministry. He talked to everyone and everywhere he went. When he turned water to wine, not only did he make wine, but he made awesome wine. And when he fed the 5,000, not only did he feed them, but there were leftovers. I mean, that's actually very clearly stated in the scriptures. And that little detail, I'm like, that's amazing. I'm like, it would have been amazing if he just had just enough for everybody. But no, he went above and beyond. He had more than enough food for everybody. And then, going back to the crucifixion, that's also excessive too. Because you can argue that Jesus could have died anyway and still would have been sufficient to atone for our sin. But he chose to be crucified, or rather the Father chose in his will to crucify Christ. And the word excruciating, which I think most of us probably know, actually comes from the root word crucifixion. Because it's considered one of the worst, most terrible, most painful deaths you can ever experience. And that is the kind of death that God wanted for Christ. And the last is that Jesus gave us restoration. Just as David accepted Mephibosheth as a son, we as Christians are adopted by Christ into his family. In Ephesians 1:5 it says, he predestined us for adoption as sons to Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. It's almost like you go to donate to an orphanage, and then you go and donate, and you also come home with a kid. like you go above and beyond. You're bringing these, Christ brought us into his home. Jesus practiced servanthood. He lived by action. He made himself vulnerable. He gave in excess so that he can forgive us and bring us restoration. Simply put, Jesus was the biggest saver in the world because he saved you and I. Likewise, he calls us to be big savers too, to forgive the people around us. And I want us to remember what Jesus has done for us today. And forgive because you have already been forgiven. So be a big saver. Let's pray. Lord, we can never understand the grace that you have given us. We can never understand how much you have forgiven us of all our sins, past, present, and future, Lord. But we pray that we recognize your grace. We recognize your love, your passion, your mercy towards us, Lord. Because we are dead dogs. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve life. We don't deserve to be in your presence. Yet, you call us into your house. You adopt us as sons and daughters. And we should live every day, not for our own glory, but for the God that saved us. For the God that loved us. The God that forgave us. We give you praise, Lord, because you are good. We give you thanks because you have saved us and you have forgiven us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.